So good to be here. I'm encouraged. I haven't been here in 6 or 7 years, and I'll never forget the first time I came, because there was a YouTube short video that Pastor Brian played called, it was the Skit Guys doing the skinny on tithing. Were any of you go far back enough to remember that video that Sunday morning? The Millers, yeah. And I got to tell you, it appreciated, because that same week, we had a guest speaker at Calvary Bangor, where both your pastor and myself, is our home church. And it was Don McClure, and Pastor Ken had brought the elders down in the chapel where the church used to meet, and we were just firing questions at Don McClure. And one of the things that Don said in giving us advice is something that Chuck Smith said, is that because financial discussions were so controversial in the church, that Chuck Smith avoided that, and that's one of his regrets in his preaching ministry. And then I came here, and he did a video with these comedians doing the skinny on tithing, which was hilarious, if you've never seen it. But it's good to be back. You guys have made changes. There used to be a bathroom right there, I believe. How embarrassing. During the service to have to go in the bathroom. Hey guys, it happens to the best of us, you know. When I moved to Kenya, we have different terms in Africa for, and I don't mean to be crude, I'll clean it up. But for number one and two, that's what we say in America. And in Kenya, we call it short calls and long calls. Well, I had this guy who joined the ministry for like 5 years, a missionary, Ben Lippert, and he started working with us at church. And one of my assistant pastors, who was African, would tell Ben, hey, I got to go make a long call. And he would go into the bathroom. Well, after, I guess, a few weeks of this, Ben said, hey, can I talk to you about Joseph? There must be trouble in his marriage, because every time he's using the phone, he's in the bathroom for like 20 or 30 minutes. I didn't plan on sharing any of that today. But it's good to be with you guys. As you turn to Matthew 28, we'll just kind of use that as a springboard. I'm not doing an exposition today, which is customary. As you turn there, I do have a team of people with me who we normally don't get this large of a team. We have one or two people who will travel with me as I go throughout the states preaching and talking about missions. But because we were so close today, we're able to bring John Fleming. Some of you may know him. John, would you raise your hand there? There you go. He works with GCM. He's one of the board members, and he's been with me since the beginning. Jody Meyerson. Jody, would you raise your hand there? Jody. She's our office manager. And then you have Jordan Cross, whom his family's known here in Kenya. His dad's running for congressman in this great state. Rob Cross, that's just FYI, not a promotion anyway. I'm not voting for him. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. Kidding. And he has affiliated with us in missions. He has been to Kenya multiple times, and him and his wife Michaela, who is also with him, just did 60-day internship in Kenya a couple months ago. And where he taught the Calvary Distinctives at our church, Calvary Chapel Eldoret. So he's with us. Not Michaela, we've already said her. Mackenzie, can you raise your hand? Mackenzie. She just did a 6-week internship, and so inspired by missions that she's moving in December for the foreseeable future in Africa doing missions full time. So be praying for her. She is single, so if you got any young guys here. And then you have my wife, who I couldn't be in this ministry without her. She's raised her hand. Many of you may know her as Kelsey Burke, before I defiled the name, by Kelsey Lawrence. And she is a staple too, and her dad was an assistant pastor and good friends with actually Pastor Brian. My family's here too, Layla, and my children are in the children's ministry. So we're so blessed to be with you this morning. Hopefully you can go hear all about the ministry and meet the team after church. Here in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus Christ our Lord gives us the Great Commission. In verse 16, the Bible says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountains which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some still doubted." Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." I have had the privilege of teaching this portion of Scripture, not just last summer and this summer, but over the last 12 years to probably 50 to 100 different churches across America. It's developed in these 12 years. I always come to this because this is the highest calling of every single Christian. If you're not a Christian, the only other thing is get born again, and as soon as you do, this is the highest calling of any of God's people. It's the Great Commission. So because it's such a high calling and it's the greatest commandment in terms of what we're supposed to be doing, that we could give attention to this for days. And it's multifaceted, multidimensional. There's so much here that just doing an exposition of this short amount of verses would take about 3 hours. We're not going to do that. 3 hours. You got to cover the authority of Christ. You got to cover discipleship and what that is. You got to cover the Word of God, which it says, teaching them everything I've commanded, that has everything to do with expositional teaching. What does it mean to, you got to cover baptism, which also yesterday at the pig roast that most of us were at, there was several baptisms. Very exciting. Every time there's a baptism, I don't know if the word emotional, can we say that, men? I get emotional, you know, teared up because of having people publicly profess Christ, identify with Christ in front of people, which people have a hard time. Most people have a hard time getting in front of people. One of the greatest fears of anyone is public speaking. And still, it's an amazing phenomenon that the front row of every church across the planet is empty, except for pastor and pastor's wife. And you see that we're called and commanded to this thing, and there's so much. There's the authority of Christ, discipleship, baptism, the Word of God, and the presence of Christ. There's five major things here. And as a Bible teacher, I'm so tempted to get into it, but I do want to give a missions update as we kind of mesh that with the Word of God. When I moved on the mission field, I didn't understand to the degree that I do today, and I still want to understand more, what it means to walk in the authority of Christ. It says here that some still doubted. Many reasons they could have doubted. I think that though some Bible scholars or Bible commentators say, well, they're doubting the presence of Christ. He was just crucified. Many witnessed to that, and even if they didn't see it physically, everybody heard the word that Jesus Christ was crucified, and now he's standing physically before them, and they're doubting. Some have said that that could be why they're doubting. I don't think it is. I think the major reason that these people are doubting is they're doubting the commission that Jesus Christ is giving them. And in doubting that commission, it's based on fear rather than faith, which we know that it is very easy to walk in fear over faith. Probably the greatest obstacle to walking in faith of God's people today is fear. I don't think people set out every single day as Christians. And I've traveled across the country. There are so many people, even in Calvary and outside of Calvary, that love the Lord dearly. They don't wake up in the morning and say, oh, I want to be so selfish today that I don't want to share Christ or participate in the Great Commission in the many different ways that we can. It's fear that constrains them. Fear of going and talking to somebody, whether it be a stranger or a family member or a colleague, about the truth of Jesus Christ. Fear has always stopped God's people, and here they have a greater reason to fear than we do, living in a free America relatively to what they were living in then. Jesus Christ was just crucified by two groups. Mainly who stirred the pot was the Pharisees. These religious leaders who are immensely powerful, so powerful that though they're under the oppression of the most powerful nation in the world, they still can manipulate the very governor who sits as a governor in Rome, Pontius Pilate. Very powerful people, and they made sure Jesus was murdered. They are going to persecute anybody who's a follower of Jesus Christ. And beyond that, the nation of Rome becomes the greatest persecutors of the Christian people in the first 5 centuries of Christianity, killing millions of people. And you guys can imagine, especially if they witness the crucifixion of Jesus, they just killed Jesus Christ. And now Jesus Christ is going to command them to go talk about him and promote him and talk about salvation in him with everybody who just killed him. That would be incredibly nerve-wracking. There's nobody in this room most likely that can relate to what it's like, what it feels like, the mental torment, the emotional roller coaster of being commanded by the person who was just dead but now has risen from the dead, and a nation that's hostile, that's going to kill him, to go promote him. That's why they're doubting. Like, golly, this is a hard thing to deal with. And he's commanding them. And he's saying, listen, all authority has been given to me. You think about the authority. When I moved to Kenya with me and my wife, Kelsey and I were 4 months married. She was 2 months pregnant when we moved to Kenya. We had no idea how to start a church. We heard about the models, you know. I think it was just a couple years after we went that this church was started. What year was this church started? 2011, 12? So just a year after we started this church, it's not that I didn't know theoretically how to start a church. You know, we hear about people go start a Bible study and do this and do that. And I'm thinking about all these, but I'm in a totally different culture. One of the things that surprised me is when I was inviting people to the first Bible study, part of their culture is they can't tell people no. Americans generally don't have a problem telling people no. But there, they'll say yes. So I'm inviting all these people to the Bible study. Like 100 people told me they were coming. And I was like, I went home and I was like, Kelsey, I knew God was going to use me. Revival has broken out. I'm not kidding. That's what I said to her. Revival has broken out in the streets of Eldoret. 100 people are coming to our first Bible study. 3 people came. 3 people came. And not including my wife and Layla, who was in the womb. And we count them when you only have 5 people in the room. But I had no idea. But one of the things I had to learn was walking in the authority of Jesus Christ. The gospel is powerful. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1 that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power unto salvation for those who believe. The gospel is immensely powerful. And the authority given to us is not an authority within ourselves. We got to be careful of that. We can't confuse personal confidence with confidence in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But if you notice how many Christians behave, they behave in a way as if what they have to share is based on all of their own personal confidence. I have to convince this person. I got to use my intellect. I got to use my physical appearance and all these things to win this person's heart in order that they may hear the gospel. And that's not true. The gospel is powerful all by itself. We just got to be faithful to speak it. Don't hear me wrong here. I am a patriot of America. I love America, and I've even loved it more after living in Africa for 12 years. We live in a great nation where there's law enforcement. Guys, we were robbed some years ago. We were gassed out in our home. They put a sleeping agent in our home so we could stay asleep. When we woke up and called the police, they came 3 hours later and asked me if I could give them a ride to my house. So you develop a real love for America if you live in Africa for any period of time. But I do think there are people who think that a free America is the power of the gospel in the world. It's not true. The power of the gospel in the world is the gospel itself. Now, I hope America stays free and we need to do our part and all that stuff. We really do. But the gospel will always be powerful whether or not America exists or not. It will always be powerful. I had to learn this, how much authority Jesus Christ has currently in the world. He has absolute authority. He says here in heaven on earth, in Philippians chapter 2, the Bible says that let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. And just as a footnote, Philippians chapter 2, 5 through, 11, gives us the theology of Christmas. Do you know why we get the theology of Christmas, which is the incarnation of Christ in Bethlehem? So that people in church can get along. Isn't that fascinating? He's telling the Philippians, don't have any strife amongst you. Consider others better than yourself. Prefer others better than yourself. And here's the reason why you should do that. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's like going for the jugular of all doctrines in order for church people to be unified. When you consider that God came from heaven to earth, that incredible condescension, there's no reason we should be fighting in church. That's just a footnote. But in terms of his authority, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider a robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bond slave and coming in the likeness of men, and becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus Christ, every knee will bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth. It actually gives us another realm where he has absolute authority than what is spoken of here in Matthew 28. In other words, he's Lord of heaven, he's Lord of earth, and he's Lord of hell. There's no place where Jesus Christ is not Lord. Not that everybody in those places are personally born again, but they will confess on their knees that Jesus Christ is Lord. We just choose to do it now. Demons and those who aren't getting born again will do it later. Won't that be nice to see some politicians, I'll leave unnamed, bowing on their knees before Jesus Christ? All these guys, Hitler, Stalin, Mussolini, Nancy Pelosi, they're all going to be on their knees before Jesus Christ. Now, we pray that, she who's alive that I just mentioned, any other, gets saved, no doubt. But how gratifying is it going to be? They have no idea how powerful God's people really are on earth. When I was in Kenya, it took me a while to realize this. I love apologetics. I studied at an apologetic school, one of the more nicer ones here in America, online. I have to say online because I didn't go there. There is a difference between doing it online and there. But I determined that me and this guy I was discipling were going to go into every mosque in the county that I lived in Kenya. And we went, started going into these mosques. I probably went to 30 or 40 of them before I realized the authority I have in the gospel. So I had everything prepared. I'm going to debate about manuscriptural evidence. I'm going to do Trinitarian debates. I am ready to talk to this imam in these mosques. That's the leader of a mosque. And after going to all these places, I realized something after none of them got saved. A thought had crossed my mind. Imagine this, guys. A thought had crossed my mind that I could be the problem and not the Muslims I was sharing with. Imagine having the thought that we are actually the problem. I mean, when you go to that many different people and you have no fruit or effect on any of them, it's time to look inwardly and to say, what am I doing wrong? And I went to my prayer closet and I'm praying, Lord, what is going on here? And the Lord said, well, you think you're really smart. I don't know, no audible voice, but this is the impression I got. You think you're really smart, don't you? Compared to who, you know? And he says, I got an idea. Share the gospel with them. Stop debating about manuscriptural evidence. The gospel's powerful whether they believe in the word of God or not. Do you know what I had to do? I had to go back to each and every one of them. I actually apologized to these imams for debating with them, and I just shared the gospel with them. I'll never forget when I shared with Aziz for the first time. I'm going back for this, well, no, that was the second time. For the first time properly, I go back to Aziz, I'm sharing with him the gospel. That is, he has sinned before God. The wrath of God is remaining upon him if he's not born again, but because God loves him, he wants to offer forgiveness, and if he repents, he will be a new creation in Christ Jesus. That's the gospel. All that wrapped up in Jesus Christ being nailed on a tree. There is never a place in human history where perfect love, sin, forgiveness was wrapped up in one place, and that's only been the cross of Jesus Christ. When I shared that, tears started rolling down his eyes. He called me a week later and asked me to pray for him. The gospel is powerful. I started realizing when we would go out on the streets, not that street evangelism is the most effective, I think every one of us at bare minimum need to develop a conviction, if you don't have one this morning, that you are responsible for your family, friends, and colleagues to hear the truth of Jesus Christ come out of your lips. I'm not saying everybody needs to become evangelists and hold cardboard signs on the side of the street, repent or go to hell. That's not what I'm saying. But if your colleagues have never heard the name of Christ, you got a problem. I was building a house. I was helping build a house. I was the assistant to somebody some years ago before I moved to Kenya. And, you know, you subcontract out. There's plumbers, electricians, they'll come in, right? And this plumber comes in, and he's not saved. You can tell real quick. And the Holy Spirit's telling me he's going to be there a week. If I don't share Christ with that plumber and I work with him for a week, that is a problem. You understand that that is a problem. And guys, I am even an evangelist and I get nervous sharing with strangers. I mean, I'm walking up to him and I'm just like, Lord, you got to be with me. And I tap him on the shoulder. I'm like, hey, man, I'm going to talk to you about Jesus Christ for a moment. He's like, I'm not kidding. He goes, oh, do we have to? And I start sharing with him. And then my buddy, Ken Richards, like who I was working for, walks right up behind me. I didn't know he was even standing behind me. He didn't know that Ken was a Christian. He's like, why don't you share Christ with him? And I look back, he goes, answer the question, bro. That's what he did. I was like, back up. Yes. It was a tag team effort. But the authority is in the gospel because Christ has all authority. And that's what he's commanded us to do. This is the pinnacle of all human history. Of all redemptive history, this is the pinnacle. God creates mankind, tells them if they eat of this tree, they will surely die. And when they ate, an atom bomb blew up in the Garden of Eden and killed every one of us with him. You guys know that 10,000 people a day die of starvation. Excuse me, 10,000 children a day die of starvation. 400,000 a year are murdered. I mean, the list goes on and on. All the things that plague our world, death did come into the world. One in eight girls in America are molested. One in 20 boys are molested. Death has come into our world. But God has a plan. He chooses Abraham. He preserves Moses. He anoints David. And Jesus Christ is born. He dies on the cross. And these are the marching orders. We must participate in some form or another. And you think about Christ's authority, the complete authority he has. Pilate in John chapter 18 is confused by Jesus Christ. Because most people that Pilate has absolute authority over are blubbering and pleading for their life. But Jesus Christ is not, because he's in control of the situation. Nobody takes his life, but he lays it down. And Pilate says in his confusion, probably in his panic, in his nervousness, I mean, he's the one who has the power to crucify him, and Jesus is less, he's not nervous at all. And Pilate is freaking out. His wife is telling him, hey, have nothing to do with this man. And Pilate says to him, you know I have the power to kill you, the power to crucify you. And Jesus Christ, the best answer in all of Scripture when it comes to talking to an official. You would have no power except it's been given to you from above. Do you remember John 3? Jesus Christ says he's come from above, and John the Baptist in the same chapter says that Jesus Christ came from above. So essentially what Jesus is telling Pilate is, you would have no power except I gave it to you. Isn't that awesome? I told that to an official when we were closed down with COVID in Kenya. And they came in with AK-47s in our church and told us not to have church. It was a little different than America. They came in with AK-47s. I don't want to dramatize it. They didn't point or threatened to kill us, but they were holding AK-47s, walked right through the front doors of our church, and said, don't have church next Sunday. So we took our Bibles and John chapter 18, and I went to the official who sent those police officers and told them what Jesus told Pilate. It was very funny. This Kenyan official, they call him a chief of this local area, and they're very superstitious. They think like a curse is going to fall upon them. He threw up his hands. He says, it's not me. He says, it's national government. I said, okay, but you would have no power except Jesus gave it to you. Remember that when you enforce certain things. And so my encouragement to you is to understand the authority as you walk and the obedience to promote the gospel throughout this world, whatever type of influence you have. When I realized this, years after living in Kenya, that this authority belongs to me, given to me by Christ, it's the power of the gospel, not my own abilities, not my own intellect, it's just the pure and undefiled gospel. Guys, people started getting saved. Confidence in Christ, losing confidence in myself, the power of the gospel. In the last 5 or 6 years at Calvary Chapel Eldoret, this city about 6 hours northwest, which I hope you guys can bring a team out one day, we estimate that, I don't know, 2,000 or 3,000 people have been born again in the last 6 years at Calvary Chapel Eldoret. And this is not what happened the first 5 years of our ministry. We had, you know, I mean, it's a big city, so there's a large population, but when you understand the authority of the gospel, you speak it out. One of the big contemporary challenges in America or the Western world is something called pluralism, kind of the idea that not only that there are more than one truth, that's kind of relativism, but pluralism is that all different people's view of the truth are equally valid. That is a problem. An example of pluralism in connection with not walking in the authority of God would be something like this. When you go to share the gospel with somebody, a friend or family member, and you say something like, well, I believe the Bible is God's word. End quote. I used to say it all the time and hope to try to be tactful, because you don't want to become a jerk when you're sharing. That's a very pluralistic statement. The Bible is God's word, whether I believe it or not. And when we talk with people, we can speak with authority without pride. We can say, listen, this book is God's word. He has spoken, and you ought to know what it says. Pluralism plagues the church in America. We need to speak forth, walking in the authority of God. I remember the first time on a Sunday morning, when it was the Holy Spirit, and everything I say seems to be new, because so much of my personality, but more than that, our Calvary Chapel type culture is very revolutionary there. So to announce from the stage, God can forgive you, that is not controversial. To say God can forgive you if you've had abortions is very controversial. They're very superstitious. They'd be like, okay, God's curse is upon you if you've murdered a child. And when I said those words, you should have seen the altar call that day. We had dozens of women flooding. Poor Kelsey remembers just bawling their eyes out. A lot of these women have 1, 2, 3, 4. There was a minister in a... she was working with us, had 5 abortions, and she's the first one who came forward that day. God can forgive. Do you understand? One of the reasons, many reasons, why the gospel is so powerful is because of forgiveness. We need forgiveness. Whether somebody believes in Christ or not, they know deep down inside through a God consciousness, that's because we've been created in His image, that they have violated moral laws. Now, they can become callous, they can become hardened, they can become all of those things. Their consciousness can be seared with a hot iron, but it gets broken up the first time they hear the gospel. And that consciousness was not always calloused. I remember the first time I got exposed by somebody much older than me, which they should have never done, exposed me to pornography. At the age of 9 years old, I was given a Penthouse magazine. And I remember as I was looking through it, and all of these emotions were raging inside of me, there was the image of God in me, a consciousness screaming out to close that and throw it away. Something that became very silent in the years to come as I continued in sin. This is my point. Do you understand that every single human being is born in the, or they're created in the image of God? And when they hear about forgiveness, there is something inside of them saying, I need that. That's one of the major reasons the gospel is so powerful. I know there's a delicate balance to this, but if we in every church and its membership, I like the sign as you leave this church, you're leaving and you're going into the mission field. If we understood the authority we have in the gospel, there would be new visitors in this church every Sunday, but it's your job to do it. It's your job. We just spent 7 months in Kenya, me and my family. We've been traveling and coming back for this missions organization, which I'm going to start getting into. And we think around 500-600 people have been born again in the last 7 months. Just an incredible revival happening through the ministry there. Now, when we were there and we started seeing people get saved and a core group got built up and discipled and the church was just doing what it was doing and growing, we had these desires. You can't help but want to help children in Africa. Why? Because they're everywhere. And to try to articulate how bad it is would be very difficult for the American mindset. Maybe some of you who've watched Sound of Freedom can understand how badly children are treated in the third world. It is like that. But also to also understand there is no places these children can go to. You can't just say, okay, well, there are government officials out trying to find a 8-month-old baby on the street dying. No. That doesn't happen as much as in Africa. I mean, there may be a good Samaritan that grabs a baby and takes it to the hospital when they find it on the street. But there is no help in terms of the government, and we see what the government help looks like anyways. It's not very effective. But even with that, one of the reasons we started this ministry called Great Commission Ministries, which is the table in the back, is because when we would take these children to their children's homes, I would start asking questions about what church they were going to. Hey, what church do you take your kids to? And I got this answer a lot. We do church at home. We do church at home. I'm like, what do you mean by that? What does that look like? Well, the house parents read a little portion of scripture and they sing some songs and they may do a Bible study. I'm like, oh, problem, that's not church. And I want to read a portion of scripture here in Matthew chapter 16 to just bring how important the church is. You guys know it. When Jesus came into the region in verse 13 of Matthew 16 of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I am? The Son of Man am." And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, and one of the prophets." And he said to him, "Okay, but who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." First time church is mentioned in the Bible. "And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." That's another statement of authority that God's people have. Not in the sense that we can swing the pendulum to orthodoxy, like Greek Orthodox or Catholicism, that it is a group of men only that has the authority, but all God's people have authority. So that's not what it's getting at. But we need to be encouraged and empowered with the authority that we have in Christ. But with that said, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Just on a side note, because that's not the main point I want to get at, but the gates of hell will not prevail against the church means the church is actively going into places where there are gates. Gates aren't brought, and you don't attack people with gates. You don't say our army's here, and you bring the gate in front of the army and start slamming people with a gate. The gates of hell won't prevail against the church means the church is going into places where they want to keep us out. You get the point. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. That means we're going in to the uttermost parts of the earth and to our Jerusalem and then Samaria, then to the uttermost parts of the earth. And America has the affluence to do that. Too much has been given, much is required. There should be no debate whether it should be domestic or international missions. Me and Nick Higgins were talking about that yesterday. America's unbearably affluent. We can go into the uttermost parts of the earth with the type of resources we have. But the point is, we will not be defeated ever. That's a prophecy, folks. This means one of the most noble things we can do is promote the Church of Jesus Christ. Well, I started realizing this when we were taking these kids to the children's homes, that what profits these children if they gain the whole world, that they now have food in their bellies and clothes on their skin and roofs over their head, not only if they're hearing the gospel, not only if they're being discipled in these homes, which is great, but they need to be doing that through local churches. Those of you who have shared the gospel with people, you have to think of inventive ways to try to get to the heart of somebody who says they're born again, but you know they're not. You know what I mean? You're like, hey, are you born again? Oh, yeah, I'm born again. Are you a Christian? Oh, I'm a Christian. Don't stop it. I'm a Christian. Hey, are you a Christian? Oh, I'm a Christian. But those of you who've done a lot of gospel sharing, you know you need to ask more questions, right? You're like, oh, you're a Christian. Well, are you born again? Oh, yeah, I'm born again. You got to go further. Okay, well, if you died today, are you going to be in heaven? Well, it's like, yeah. Well, yeah, of course. I'm a pretty good person. Now, if they say that, you know they're in big trouble. And now what are you doing? Through asking questions, you're getting to the heart. Not that you want to doubt somebody who's saved, you know, and you don't want to be offensive, but you're like, okay, they're relying on their good works. They certainly don't know the way of salvation. And you start talking about it, but you got to get to the heart of the issue. It's like that nowadays when I talk about missions with people. It's like, oh, you're doing gospel and discipleship. That's the Great Commission, right? And it's like, oh, yeah. Now you have to go further. Well, how are you doing it? And not to be cynical, but with these children that we're saving and that we were taking to other Christian children's homes, which over 90% of the ones we were taking, they're not taking their kids to church. They would say, no, we have church at home. We learned, and whether I'm not trying to give you one view over the other, but we learned during COVID that your pajama pants is really not having church at home, is it? It's different. It's different than meeting together. I was hearing you guys sing this morning. You guys actually have a church of people who sing. Congratulations. That's a blessing, by the way. Because I was able, by the way, if you sit in these front rows, you can really hear it. And I'm just hearing your guys' voices. They sounded beautiful. And the songs were great. That's so much different than hearing the radio at home. And we're supposed to gather together to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I used to tell people, well, why don't you just have a Zoom wedding? Isn't it different greeting people in person? You can go up and give a hug, you know, a kiss. If you're a Jewish person, they used to give kisses, you know, or Italians. Mwah, mwah. And you it's so much different having that affection through the body of Christ. It's so much more. So when you say, okay, well, how do you define church? Now, I don't want to get into it because it'll take more time, but Acts 2 gives us the pillars of the church. The apostles' doctrine, they continued in the apostles' doctrine, the breaking of bread and prayer and fellowship. But there's more than that. There's six pillars of the church. This is Ecclesiology 101. Ecclesiology is the study of the church. There's six pillars, and you find them all in Acts chapter 2. The apostles' doctrine is two. They had leadership, and they had the word of God. Later on in the book of Acts, they would teach us, and also the pastoral epistles, what leadership looked like, but it could be simply broken down to pastors, elders, and deacons. Or some people call them ushers, pastors, elders, and deacons. So, this is the church. It's pastors, elders, and deacons facilitating corporate fellowship, corporate Bible study, corporate prayer through the sacraments or the ordinances, you could say, of baptism and communion. And if you don't have those six things, you don't have a church. And you can't, this is God's design. And that is the body through its leadership and its different giftings of its members working all together to supernaturally encourage and strengthens God's people. And when I realized that we were taking and saving these kids and taking them to children's homes, Christian children's homes, which, by the way, most of them had good intentions, but they weren't taking the kids to church either through a lack of understanding what church is, it became a great burden to us to start a missions organization where we are actually not just saving kids physically, but we are emphasizing the Great Commission, which is gospel and discipleship through local churches. It is vitally important that the kids we save physically be plugged into the body of Christ. Place like this. Forgiveness is the most powerful tool of the gospel itself because of Christ. At the I might have shared this even 7 years ago when I was here. I don't know, but because many of you probably haven't heard it, let me share with you my favorite quote. Those who travel with me have to hear it every week, and so, but it's still good. Malcolm Muggeridge. Anybody ever hear of Malcolm Muggeridge? A couple of you. Malcolm Muggeridge was a British philosopher and journalist who became a Christian. Incredible testimony. But he lived through World War I and World War II, and he said this. He said, we look back upon history and what do we see? Empires rising and empires falling. Revolutions and counter-revolutions. Wealth accumulated and wealth dispersed. Shakespeare spoke of great ones that ebb and flow with the moon. I look back upon my own countrymen in England who are convinced of what a popular song, God who made the mighty will make the mightier yet. He said, I've seen an America more powerful than the rest of the world combined, and if they so desired, could destroy the known world with their nuclear military might. I've heard a craze-cracked Austrian announce to the world the establishment of a Reich that would last 1,000 years. I've heard an Italian clown announce to the world he was going to stop and restart the calendar with his own ascension to power. I've heard a murderous Georgian brigand acclaimed by the intellectual elite as a wiser than Solomon, a more humane than Marcus Aurelius, and a more enlightened than Shoker is amongst us. All in one lifetime, all gone with the wind. England, a tiny island off the coast of Europe, threatened with bankruptcy. America threatened with losing its precious fluids that keep the motorways roaring and the smog settling. Hitler, Stalin, and Mussolini, forbidden names in the governments that they founded. All in one lifetime. All gone with the wind. Behind the debris of these solemn supermen and self-styled diplomatists and politicians stands the gigantic figure of one man, in whom, by whom, and through whom is the forgiveness of sins, the man Jesus Christ. End quote. I mean, do you understand why the gospel is so powerful and why we have so much authority? It's because we have the answer to the greatest need of every human on the planet, and that is the answer of forgiveness and the person whom it made it possible for them to be forgiven. And guys, when I realized that this type of authority was given to me, given to you, I started walking confidently in Christ, confidently in the forgiveness that he's offering people, and people got saved. I just wish that I could teleport all of us to they're 8 hours ahead, so the church service is over, but to our church in Kenya, we could join hands. I guess that's what heaven's going to be, every tribe and every nation. But it is a remarkable place and a remarkable thing God has done. About 2 years ago now, when we were starting Great Commission Ministry, we already been doing ministry for 12 years, so we had that foundation of the church and all the disciples within it now to start saving children, which it's supposed to be this way. We're starting this, and one of my friends got wind from, he works with Samaritan's Purse. He's the director of aviation for Samaritan's Purse. And he found out I was starting this missions organization, I needed land. Well, Samaritan's Purse owns 42 acres of land 15 minutes away from my church in Africa. And he put in a good word for me with Franklin Graham for Franklin to give us the land for free. 42 acres, $3 million worth of land, $70,000 an acre. If I did my math right, it's around $3 million. And so he's, for like a year, we're corresponding. Not with Franklin directly, but all of the people who need to filter all of this through Franklin because he's getting 1 million requests a year. And I didn't initiate this process, but one day I was leaving, me, John, and Kelsey, and Jess were leaving Raul Reese's church, and we were at LAX. And I got a call from Franklin Graham's son. He's like, hey, my dad wants to meet you on Monday. Can you meet him? I'm like, let me check my schedule. And yeah, of course we'll be there. So we go there. Me and John had to wear suits. You know, we put suits on. and we're meeting him. And I'll never forget it. I'm pretty sure he came in with made up his mind he's going to say no. And we got to give him a pitch. We got to win his heart. And what I was told, 5 or 10 minutes. And I'm like being coached by my Samaritan's purse friends. Like, listen, we can't even talk Franklin into giving you this land. He won't be talked into it. So you got 5 or 10 minutes, and this is what he doesn't like, and this is what he does like. And I remember sitting there, and when he walked in the conference room, I showed up because I was like, hey, how you doing? He didn't even say a word. He's like, you remember, John? Didn't say a word. We sit down. Tell me about your ministry. Golly. I knew the joking wouldn't be good in this moment. And so I start telling about the ministry. He's like, tell me about your church. By that time, the vice president of Samaritan's Purse and all these big wigs come walking in. They're at the conference table. They had brought my proposal, a hard copy. And the vice president of Samaritan's Purse, Kenny Isaacs, he started promoting it. He's like, tell me about your ministry. He's like, listen, Franklin, I heard him preach at Brian's funeral, a guy that they knew that I preached at their funeral. And this is their church. Look what they've done. They were afraid we couldn't develop the land. If you can't afford the land, you can't develop it. That's what their mentality was. So they're showing pictures of the church we built and all these things. And long story short, if that wasn't long enough, he says, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll give you 8 acres. And if you prove yourself on the 8 acres, I'll give you the rest of the land. And they took the land off the market and gave us 8 acres. That's like $600,000 of land. And the Lord started to open up all these doors. We're at a different church almost every weekend for the last 3 summers. All this has been happening. And I say this to encourage you that, guys, this is a move of God. And this is why I think it's a move of God. Two big reasons. Number one is we have a New Testament model of what it means to help people physically, or what you could say humanitarianly. That is, we keep the emphasis on gospel and discipleship through local churches. But number two, it's because God loves people in different nations who are devalued and tortured. God loves these Africans. Make no mistake about it. God is not blessing GCM because God likes me, Josh Lawrence. He's doing it because he loves them. We heard about a child who, at a children's home, is a friend of ours. They found this baby in a pit latrine. And if you've not been in the third world, what they do is they'll dig a big hole 10 feet down, and that's what they use the bathroom in. They found the baby down in that 10-foot hole, in sewage, with a snake wrapped around its body and rats eating its fingers. Now, I could go on even more grotesque stories. I won't, because it's probably inappropriate. But I got to tell you that when you see a kid starving to death, and if it does not change you, then nothing will. And we've seen it. I want to show you a video, and just a couple minutes after that, I'll close. We just got 2 kids 2 weeks ago, Jaden and Maya. Jaden was abandoned on the streets, less than 1 year old boy. Maya was just abandoned. She's eight months old. These kids most likely would have died when we got them. And now Jaden's 4 years old, but he was saved, and he spent like a year in the hospital. When we got them 2 weeks ago, they both had blood infections, bacterial infections. Maya needed 2 blood transfusions the second day we got her. So yes, we saved them physically by the grace of God, but more importantly, they were at church the first Sunday that we had them in our Genesis house, which is our first home for Great Commission Ministries. So just to give you a visual, you can play the video, and then I know I'm over time. Sorry. And I'll close. He told me to go as long as I want.
You are not hidden. There's never been a moment You were forgotten, you are not hopeless. Though you have been broken, your innocence stolen, I hear you whisper underneath your breath. I hear your SOS, your SOS.
Hello there. My name is Peter Odoyo, the director of GCM East Africa. Headquarters here in Eldoret, and we are so delighted that God has given us this ministry so that we can go out there and reach out to many, many more people. We are so grateful to God. This past Wednesday, God allowed us in His providence to bring in two kids. One is a girl, her name is Maya. Maya was brought to a rescue center when she was 2 months old. She's now 8 months old, and we thank God that we are able to bring her in. Also, the boy is Jaden Solomon. Jaden was left on the street when he was 1 year. Now he's 4 years old, and we are really thankful to God that we were able to rescue these kids, and we are with them. As it will be shown to you, the images you'll see these kids, we covet your prayers. Pray for these kids, pray for the parents that would be taking care of them, and also pray for GCM that God will continue to give us wisdom and resources on how to best care for them and to reach many other people as God will allow us to be. So thank you so much for those who have been praying for this ministry, praying for these kids, and also praying for the house parents. The Lord bless you, and may the Lord keep you.
Church there that you see the aerial footage of. And the Lord is sending out an army. We have many people moving on the mission field. I had mentioned Mackenzie, Jade, and Mike. Maybe some of you know them. They're moving full-time to Africa to be house parents. And there are many more children that we need to save. It's always hard to speak on a subject that you've given a lifetime of thought to. It really is. And even William Steele, the great Scottish preacher, said that. I could keep on going. I don't want to take much more time, but I'll say this. We have an opportunity in these days to be a part of a ministry and an army of people. I couldn't have designed it any more better, obviously, than God. But as I see the providence of God unfold, with Kelsey and I and GCM and the Calvary Chapel Eldoret, we just wanted to plant a church. We just wanted people to hear the Word of God. But Old Town Christian Fellowship, can you imagine if you had 50 kids walk in the church today? Hardly any clothes on, no shoes, emaciated and hungry. What are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to send them out and say, go be fed and blessed through a prayer? No. The Bible speaks out against that, and that's the kind of stuff we're dealing with. Every one of those kids that you see in that poster are kids we know that are around our church every day looking for food. And we have an opportunity through, I mean, I'm not a local Mainer, but a local Mainer in the sense that I grew up spiritually here, to be a part of a missions organization that God is directly involved in and blessing immensely, because it's His plan to do gospel and discipleship through local church. It's the New Testament model. And unfortunately, we're unique and modern missions, we would not have been unique 100 years ago. They didn't do missions without churches 100 years ago. But we are unique today. And to save a kid, in James chapter 1, you guys know it, pure and undefiled religion is to visit the orphan and widow in distress. That word religion mentioned three times in that portion of Scripture is the only time the word religion is mentioned in all the Bible. Did you know that? It's a Latin word that means religio. It means to tie together. The idea of is not what ties us together to each other, but what ties us to God. The root word of religion, religio, it means what connects us to God. And in its meaning to bind together, there is nothing that binds us to God, that connects us to the heart of God as closely as when we're helping other people. When we're helping other people, especially children. So, understand your first financial responsibility, and I don't say this to win brownie points or anything, it is to your local church, and that's biblical. But in America, we have been blessed over and beyond what, and if you could find in your heart to go to the table, we have everything set up. You can pick up a card, Hope Homes. I think there's a peel back on this, maybe not, but you can magnet to your thing. And if you pick up a Hope Homes card, you can put it on your fridge. There's a QR thing. It goes to our website. And you can sponsor one of our children's homes. And that money does 100% go to the Children's Hope if you pick up a Hope Home card. And you fill out the form there, the EFT form. You can't take this, because this happens at every church, you can't take this unless you become a partner. Okay? So don't steal from the missions organization this Sunday. If you want to give to our general fund, because this it will 100%, this is discretionary giving. That means we have the discretion to give to one of our five ministries that we're involved in, which we drill wells, we're helping women, all kinds of things. You can take a general giving card and still fill out the form. Please also don't steal these cards unless you become a partner. And these are the forms that you can fill out. Listen, we can go to the gas station, spend 15, 20 bucks a couple times a week. Last summer, we had 350 monthly partners sign up with GCM. We've never seen growth like this, ever. It's incredible. And most of them were given 50 bucks a month. Some of them were given 20, some given 30, but they are taking part in what God's doing with this ministry, and that will be revealed at the Bema Seat Judgment. So please, if you can just go back, become a partner, we would appreciate. And as I close, I was so encouraged last week. I got a call on my phone. I'm not just name dropping. I'm excited about this. I got a call from Joe Foch. You anybody heard of Joe Foch, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Philadelphia? He called me on the phone. He's talking to me. He says, Josh, Chuck Smith told me some years ago that every now and again a unique ministry will come along, or a unique church. And people want to know, how did you do it? How did your church grow? You know, that's what they were asking Chuck when the church grew during the Jesus Revolution. He says, but for your ministry, I am 100% on board. It has to be done through the church. And he didn't say it was a prophecy. I'm taking it as a prophecy. He prophesied over GCM, Great Commission Ministry. He said, there's going to be thousands of missions organizations that model themselves in the revival that's coming to our world after Great Commission Ministries. And that's what he told me on the phone. And it's not because any of us over here are brilliant. It's because God is brilliant. And in the New Testament, yes, he wants us to help people physically, but he wants us to take them to the body of Christ, which is the bride of Christ. And that's what we're doing. I want to thank you guys for listening to me. I want to thank Pastor Brian for having me today. Thank you, man. And may God bless you guys. My prayer also is that you would form a team and come out and visit us. We just had a conference where John was there, Mackenzie was there, obviously my family. We can only fit about 1,000 people in our building. almost 2,000 people showed up to our conference. We had to put them in tents outside with televisions and speakers so they could see what was going on inside. So there's a real revival going on. We would appreciate your prayers. And also, if any of you get a wild hair, you can come out to Kenya and see what God is doing. Would you join me in prayer as Pastor Brian comes and closes the service? Lord, thank you so much for this church. Thank you for what you're doing here. Thank you for the baptisms yesterday, all the fellowship that went on, the plenty that we had, the pig roast and all the food. We thank you for the Higgins and their hospitality. We thank you for the members of this church. Lord, I do pray that there would be many that would go out from this meeting today and share Christ with people in their neighborhoods, their colleagues, their family members, even in Old Town here, and that more and more people would get baptized, more and more people would get saved. I pray your blessings upon this church. I pray your blessing upon the fellowship and partnership that we have started here. And I thank you for all that you're going to do. And I also pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon Great Commission Ministries, Nancy and Franco, who are the first house parents, and Jaden and Maya, and all that we're doing there. And may you be glorified in everything we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Thank you.